I wanted to get started because I'm already distracted. I walked out into the foyer and I'm like, it smells like pot roast out here. And John said, yep, been cooking it all day. And why didn't you bring me any, Nancy? Not fair. It does. It smells like pot roast out there, John. It smells like pot roast and pork roast. So, all right, let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 23. We'll start with verse 41 of 22 and let's pray and we'll get into this evening's study. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you are doing here and what you've done for us and for your word. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us through it, that you would strengthen us, that we would be encouraged. Lord, that if there's just any wavering of doubt, Lord, that even to this evening, that established insurance, Lord, that your word is sure, that you are true and faithful, Lord, that all those things would just again wash over us and come flooding in. Lord, even as we look at this world and the things of this world and where the world is heading, Lord, it breaks our heart. But it causes sometimes some unsurety, and we just pray that you would bless your church this evening. Lord, we give you this time, Holy Spirit, to fall afresh upon us. Lead us and guide us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, as I'm continue this study through Numbers, we even look at this at Balaam and the prophecies of Balaam. They're God's word. And God's words, because God said that you're going to only speak what I tell you to speak, even though what we see with Balaam is an underlying intention to get his own way. And we can all kind of relate to that, can't we? And so God instructs Balaam to go. And then he does something interesting, and we looked at this last week. He gets upset with Balaam because he sees the heart. Balaam is given permission to go and even told that you're going to speak my words, but he was going with the intention to benefit himself because he knew that there was a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, so to speak, that there was a very gracious offer from Balak. And so he thought that he was going to be able to go and do his own thing. And so God along the way has to remind him that he's only going by God's permissible will. And we understand that permissible will. But that in going, he's going to have to do what God, you know, he's going to have to perform God's will in that. We just, you know, so much of the sovereignty of God that is seen in this. And even as he works within the children of Israel, another thing that I was looking at was, you know, so many people look at the wars and the conquering of the nations. And the reality was this, even Balaam had to acknowledge that Jehovah was the God of the children of Israel, but that he was the true God. And we're going to see that. And it was the same for all the nations. You know, Moses comes with the children of Israel to the borders of Moab and Edom and all of these places and just said, Can we pass through? We'll stick to the road. We'll stick to the king's way. We're gonna still do it God's way and acknowledge that, you know, God is leading and guiding. But can we come through? All they had to say was yes. You know what I'm saying? All they had to do was agree to let them go through, and none of this would have happened. And so often we look and put the blame on God, but the blame is squarely on the nations themselves, who all they had to do is just agree to allow God's children to go through. And verse 41 of chapter 22, so it was the next day that Balak took Balaam, brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. And so Balaam is able, you know, God allows permissible will Balaam to go. And he deals with Balak. He's basically told Balak, look, I'm just letting you know that God already told me that I have to only speak what he tells me to speak. And But they're moving forward with the plan. Understand this. Balaam wants to do whatever he can to earn the money that Balak has promised him. So underlying in this is Balaam is trying to devise a way to get around what God says is going to happen and what God has really, commanded him to do. And so there is a definite battle going on here that we're going to see also behind the scenes. This is more than just Balak trying to curse the children of Israel, but we see behind it the angels, the principalities, Satan himself that wants to divert the plan of God. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars here for me and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." We know that 7 is a number of completion. And there is an observation, and we know from ancient writings that this is something that was already practiced amongst a lot of the false religions. So we know that, and we know that the Babylonian mystery religions were born out of man's desire to worship however he wanted to worship and worship the gods of his own creation, but with the understanding that they knew the roots of worship after the flood, as Noah and his 3 sons, as the repopulation of the earth began, that they were told, and we know based on the prophecies over the 3 sons of Noah that there would be, that Shem would be the godly line, those that would hold on to the truth, that the Japheth would be blessed through Shem, and because we know that much of the Gentile world, the European world and stuff like that are blessed because of the grasping and the holding on to of the gospel, and then Ham, who would settle in the area where those that are so anti-Semitic are now today. And so we see that blessing and that those prophecies playing out in this, but there are observations in the religious observances here that kind of seem like they would match up with, you know, what God would request and desire. So 7 altars, 7 bulls, 7 rams, probably an acknowledgement that they're dealing with Jehovah, the God of the children of Israel. Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. Perhaps God will change his mind and let me curse the children of Israel." The heart that Balaam is approaching this with. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, "I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." Now, it's interesting, but God didn't tell him to go and set up altars and offer burnt offerings. God said, "Go and speak whatever I tell you to speak," right? And so he's trying to entreat the Lord in this. And so he said, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he returned to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering. And he and all the princes of Moab, and he took up his oracle and said, "Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob?" Acknowledging what God had promised to Abraham, right? That his descendants would be as dust of the earth, as the sands of the sea, the star. or that understanding, just as the stars of the heavens, they had become many according to God's covenant and promise to Abraham. Or number 1/4 of Israel, let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. So we understand, and Israel was especially blessed by God. Only God had held the privilege, and we had looked at this last week, but God's promise to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. Look, God operates according to his word, not man's will. And what he had already established and said is what is going to happen. We need to understand and recognize that. And Balaam's going to find out a lot about the sovereignty of God. He's the only one with the privilege to bless Israel. The reality was any curse, and we're going to see in Deuteronomy, any curse that would come upon Israel would be brought upon themselves if they were to disobey God. It would be the only way that the children of Israel would be cursed. So the blessing of Israel were not only material, but they were divine protection. They were spiritual awareness of who God is. And it was all for the benefit of the world, to be a testimony, a banner to the rest of the world. In verse 9, it's interesting. It says, "For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations." They were chosen by God to be set apart from other nations. They were God's special people. They would be given their own land. They would be free. They were to be free from false religions and false gods. When they went into that land, they were to clean it all. They were to clean it out, right? They were not chosen because they were superior. They were not chosen because they were better than any other nation. They were chosen according to God's sovereign choosing, really, to be a banner of God's love for mankind. It could have been any. Here's the thing. From our standpoint, it could have been anybody that God chose. God chose Israel. All right? And that's just the way it is. It would be through the nation of Israel that God would bring his salvation. You see, it's about God's story. It's not about Israel itself. You know, Israel is paying the price of the world's hatred for God and God's plan, is what it really boils down to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're told this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish? God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And we see that being worked in the children of Israel and God's desire to do that, but it was also for the rest of the world. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. It wasn't, it was true for the children of Israel. It was even true back with Abraham. It's not because he was any wiser or any more special than anybody else, but this was God's plan. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. In fact, you could say we're all here because God recognizes there's not many wise. You know, it's not like we're anything special because we believe. It's God's special. And it's about his grace and his mercy, his message, the message of the cross that's foolishness to everybody else. The children of Israel just hated. They're hated, you know, they're hated upon. Interesting. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And really, that's all the nations were to recognize in the children of Israel, that Jehovah God had chosen them, and they could be a part of it. They could have all, absolutely, why don't you come through? Hey, we recognize Balaam. Balaam knew that Jehovah was the God of Israel. Balaam served many gods and sought after many gods and saw the power of those that were opposed to the true God. I mean, he dabbled in the demonic. He was known for his divination and for being able to bless and curse nations and stuff like that. That stuff is all very real. Yet he knew that Jehovah was the God of the children of Israel, and he's finding out that Jehovah is the only true God. It's kind of interesting where he ends up. But it wasn't about Israel itself. It was about the God that was leading them and guiding them and that was revealing himself through the children of Israel. So they were chosen to be set apart for other nations. And Israel's downfall is going to be brought upon themselves. And the problem was that they would turn from God. They wanted to be like the other nations. And the sad thing is, the nations, all they had to do was agree with what God was doing and kind of be a part of the program, right? But they chose not to. And so they wanted to be like other nations. They didn't want to be led by God or to really be Israel, which we know is governed by God. It was their unique status, God dwelling with them, that was their strength. It was their protection. It was their blessing. It was everything for them. Instead, they wanted to imitate other nations. They started saying, we want a king, right? Samuel had to deal with that. When they had the King of Kings leading and guiding them, we want to worship like the world. So they put up high places of false worship all over the place. They brought in false priests of Baal worship and Ashtaroth worship, and they worshiped Molech and offered their children unto Molech. They became universal in their worship. Listen, there's a warning for the church, because we're God's people. We need to see the error of the way and the error and the doctrine of Balaam. God's putting it right before us as it affected the children of Israel, God's special people. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That word special is peculiar. I like to say we're his peculiar people. Listen, you're peculiar. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. The church is to proclaim the praises of Jehovah God and his son Jesus Christ. That's it. Who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had obtained mercy, but who had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. The world's hatred of Israel today is just a manifestation of man's hatred of God, his favor upon those who he has chosen and called and set apart for himself. Just like the church. What has the church done? We have compromised and capitulated, and we don't want to be hated, right? We've been called haters because we don't agree with the world. We don't agree with the world and how the world defines morality. And so what are we, you know, we're challenged to move away from acknowledging God's truth and God's commandments because we don't want to be hated. Right? So, 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote this to the church. Chapter 6:11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. Oh, sorry. We'll start at 14. Let's skip the 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For that, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Look, that's not just reduced down to missionary dating and, you know, whether or not you're going to marry a believer. This is the macro is for the church and believers in God. What are you doing? What are you doing yoking yourself with the world? I think God's looking down going, what are you doing? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. I was even thinking about this on Sunday. We've reduced, you are the temple of God by what we materially put in our bodies. We want to sit at the pulpit, pastors, and argue about smoking and whether you eat meat or whether you follow diets and all of this, right? Have you been to places that have reduced, you are the temple of God, by what you're putting into it? Paul says it's not about that. You're the temple of the living God. You are called to be out of the world and separated from the world. That's the deeper, heavier thing that we need to really pay attention to. Yes, we need to be smart about our intakes, but that is so peripheral and surface of what the Holy Spirit is telling the church through this. You are the temple of the living God. And so it says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all unfilthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is the deeper and more important message of you're a temple of God. You're a temple of the living God. Instead of being separate and set apart, peculiar people, the church today is taking the same path that Israel did. Tolerance and diversity, spiritually speaking, we just want people to like us, right? We see a lot of conforming to this world instead of being transformed by the renewing of the mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is going to prove his will through Balaam, who was not a prophet of God. He was a seer of false religions. He was a follower of the world. But God's going to prove his perfect will through Balaam. And he asks the church that we be open to walking in his perfect will and being and proving his perfect will, despite what the world wants to do to us. It was Israel's favor, their uniqueness, that made the other nations jealous. 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Balaam, you know, we saw that the doctrine, the way, and the error of Balaam all had to do with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and he was going to struggle to the very end with what God desired. So we're to be peculiar, we're to be distinguishable from the world. Instead, the church wants to look more and more like the world. You see, and there's this, you know, maybe if we're more like the world, this is the message of the church that we see so many of them move to. Maybe if we're more like the world will love us. And then they'll hear our message, right? It's the wrong path. John 15:5, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Why? He said, he had already said in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that their works are evil. The world doesn't like that. See, the church is not Burger King Christianity, I like to say. It's not have it your way, right? God says, my way is the highway. He doesn't say my way or the highway. He says, my way is the highway. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord of hosts. We're to just live and walk in agreement with God, not the world. We're to do it with grace, yes. We're to be loving, yes. But when it comes down to the will of the world and the will of God, we have to say, I am going to go God's way. I'm going to live according to God's will and what He wants for me. G. Campbell Morgan said this, the church did the most for the world when the church was the least like the world. And for today, all you have to say is, the church does the most for the world when the church is the least like the world. So why does the church want to be like the world? That was Israel's mission and ministry, to proclaim God's love to the rest of the world. Balaam was sent to curse Israel. He blesses Israel. And ends with an admission here, the purpose of God in blessing Israel. Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. You cannot die the death of the righteous unless you are among those who are declared righteous by God. Sadly, Balaam is not prepared to do this. Balaam is going to die with the Midianites among the wicked when all he had to do was join Israel. Just accept God at his word and say he is the living God and what he's saying is truth. Instead, Balak said to Balaam, what have you done, verse 11, to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Balaam didn't try to diminish God's word one bit. He didn't come against it. I think of the effort man is making today to suggest that the Bible is not God's inspired word. Yet I'm encouraged in this example with Balaam, a recognized false prophet that was subject to God's word and God's perfect will. Do you understand the world is subject to God's word and God's perfect will? It's not for us to defend it or to get all, and because I get worked up, you know? We all get worked up, don't we? Archie, what's going on? Why won't they listen? Why would they say that about God? They're subject to it. Ultimately, that's the truth. And so they're subject to is the truth of God's word. We can be encouraged with that. We stick to it. Lord, what do you have for us? Speak to me through your word. Draw me closer to you. I mean, that's what this is all about. And so the world's going to have to answer for themselves. And Balak said to him, please come to me with another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me. From there, so he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar, and said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet with the Lord over there. The Lord met Balaam. He's still hoping. Maybe he can make a buck. And put a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he came to him. And there he was standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Then he took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor, whatever. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. That's turn from what he has decided. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken? And will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Although, look, they weren't perfect, but God chooses mercy and grace, you know, and to pour those things out. The Lord his God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has a strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done! Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts up itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? Listen, here is the God of the covenant. What he says he's going to accomplish is going to come about. All those precious promises are true. Everything Scripture says in God is yes and amen. You can't, you're not going to win going against God. There's no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. God is fighting the spiritual battle right now for the children of Israel. He's fought the physical battles, and they've been victorious in those. Now they're going to be victorious in the spiritual realm. Evidently, Balaam was used enchantments. He was trying divinations to no avail, and comes to this conclusion. It's not going to work. God is all powerful. What does Scripture say? If God is for you, who can be against you? And what he realizes is that God doesn't change. Balaam recognizes here that the people of God are going to inherit what God has given them. They're going to get to where God said they're going to go. There's nothing he was going to be able to do about it. There's nothing Balak could do about it. It really boils down to, if you can't beat them, join them. That's the wise thing, isn't it? The children of God have privilege, and the people of God are conquerors. Verses 19 and 20. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Listen, God is not slack concerning his promises, and he's faithful to complete everything that he said he's going to do. Those are the promises. He is unchanging. He is unfailing. He's not weak that anybody can manipulate him or change his mind. You can say that God, man is manipulating his word, and as if they're changing God's mind about things. We're not getting caught up in that. And we are in Christ, and he's with his church to never leave us nor forsake us. We do not need to turn to anything else. We do not need to make friends with wickedness. We don't need to do that. There's this, there's a lot of things, weird things coming out of Bethany Church in Reading. They have their school of prophecy, and they tout they've graduated 9,000-10,000 prophets, unfortunately, with absolutely no direction and no real authority over these people, and just wacky stuff coming out of there. It was discovered that they have kind of aligned themselves with a group called the Christ Alignment Team. Has anybody heard of the Christ Alignment Team? They're trying to reach New Agers with what they call destiny cards that look like tarot cards, but they claim that they're not tarot cards. So these are Christian cards, right? So they've adopted what is the occult and what the occult operates and practices in order for what they say is going to reach those that are involved in this. It's linked to Bethel Church Reading. They claimed it's a way to practice the prophetic, but they're just nothing more really than the churches that are getting involved in this are just really practicing the ways of Balaam and the things that we see that the occult are involved with. Weird, crazy stuff that we want to, that the church, what considers itself the church, is adopting and getting itself involved in. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars. Prepare for me 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Again, God didn't instruct him to do these things. Offering up something of his own design. This was Baal's mountain. Not God's mountain, not the mountain of God, but the mountain of Baal. And it says, now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery. So here we go. So he was trying sorcery, he was trying enchantments, he was trying everything that he knew that had worked before, that was under the power of some other principality or power. And all he could do at the end of all of that was come to the conclusion that he had to speak what God had told him to speak. But he set his face toward the wilderness. He no longer tried those things because it wasn't working. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. That doesn't mean that he was saved or that he was a prophet of God. He was at the will of God at this point. Sovereign God. But consider what happens. He goes up on Baal's mountain, the false god's mountain, finally at a place where he doesn't just see some of the children of Israel. He sees the whole encampment camped according to their tribes. Are you getting the picture? He's at a high enough place that he's looking down upon the encampment of Israel when they encamped to get a full overview. He would be looking at what? The cross. And the Holy Spirit of God came down upon him. Isn't that something? Had to have blown his mind. The cross is what the formation looked like. And it says, as the Holy Spirit came upon him, this is what he spoke. He took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, he falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be many in waters. It's just, you know, the picture of God multiplying his word. I mean, and his promises. His promises were that Abraham's seed would be like the stars of heaven, like the sands of the sea. So it's according to his word. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. As the Holy Spirit settles upon him, he begins to prophesy the message of the cross, the gospel, the truth of God's love for mankind is what is starting to come out of his mouth. Pour water from his buckets. God blesses through his word and through his promises, and the promise of the king that's higher than Agag. It's just amazing. God's bringing Israel into their own land. That is the fact. In fact, in John chapter 14, what is the promise to all those who love him? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Verse 1, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I'd go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to me or to the Father except through me. And they knew the way and they knew where God was leading them. They were going to, the promise of their inheritance was right before them. And the promise of our inheritance is right before us. It's the message of the cross that Jesus Christ gave his life that we might have eternal life. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. And we know that that is just a recognition of all the promises that God gave to Abraham and his descendants and those who would be blessed ultimately by Shem. We're of the offspring of Japheth, really, if you consider it, and we're being blessed because of those who held on to the truth of God's word and have worshipped him through the ages. Amazing. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. Oh boy. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak, and now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. Man, you know, the anger of Islam and the, you know, other religions against Israel, it's not a mystery. It's actually kind of spelled out for us right here. Try as they might, they're never, ever, ever going to be able to defeat or curse Israel. I don't think the world really understands the enormity, and we talked about this, of the simple profession that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, and how angry that makes all the rest of them there. Because the truth of the matter is, it is the third most holy site in Islam. It's not even a holy site. It actually, when they pray to Mecca, they were turning their backs on Jerusalem. Jerusalem's actually a cursed site, really, in their eyes. And it's just being held on to and fought over as an irritant to Israel and basically to slap the Jehovah God, the true God, in the face. It's just a continuation of what we see going on here with Balak and wanting to curse the children of Israel. Very interesting. Nobody recognizes that except for those who understand God's word and what God has said about all that. And really, kind of the struggle of, the struggle throughout history against God and man's struggle with God and certainly Satan's struggle with God. So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High God. Look, just knowing God isn't enough. Just to say you believe in God, that doesn't do anything for you. Here's a man whose eyes were open, who understood that this was God's word and had a knowledge of the true God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemy, shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked at Amalek and took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked at the Kenites, and he took up his oracle, firm as your dwelling place and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? They weren't allowed to touch the Kenites because the Kenites were actually the relation to his Moses' uncle. So the Kenites were off limits to the children of Israel, but Assyria was going to take them away. He took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus. They shall afflict Asher, Assyria, and afflict Eber. And so shall Amalek until he perishes. So, very interesting. He prophesies, and we see here concerning, and he's on his face. He acknowledges it's God's word, God's hand. He's even promising, he's even prophesying concerning Messiah. No doubt, you know, a lot of people think that Jesus was a great teacher and maybe a great prophet, and we understand that there's a lot of ideas about who Jesus was, but not recognition of who Jesus said he was, who was the Son of God, God in the flesh that came and dwelt among us. But he's, he even sees, I see him, but not now. This is the conquering king of Revelation 19:21, where he's going to return and rule and reign. The star is Jesus Christ. The scepter is his authority, the covenant that God would make with David, that there would be an everlasting, that David's throne would be an everlasting throne, and that there would be an everlasting king that would sit upon, you know. What a great picture that's being given here through the prophecy of one who is not a prophet of God. And it's interesting, but after all this, what does Balaam do? It says he goes home. He doesn't go back to Pethor. We know that from later on in Numbers, he actually is going to end up dying along with the rest of the Midianites. He actually makes Midian, or Midian his home. He stays and hangs out with Balak. And we know from the New Testament that it's going to be Balaam that tells Balak ultimately how to mess with the children of Israel. But he acknowledges God's authority, his favor, his power, his faithfulness, his plan for salvation, the Messiah. Admits God's word is true, but it's not enough, listen, to just say you believe in God. It's, do you know him and have you surrendered to his will and to his truth? Balaam sees all this, even he gets visions from God. What are we told? This is, I believe, a very clear indication of what Jesus is saying. Turn with me to Matthew 7. And he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders? If there was anybody in biblical history that we have come to that could say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I've seen visions. I saw Jesus. I saw your Christ, your Son coming. I told people about it. Right? I mean, this is a guy that could come to the Lord one day and say, Lord, Lord, look what I did. You know? And I've done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. His intention was always for selfish gain. His eye was on a different prize the whole way. And he's going to pay the price. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will like... He went back to Midian and hung out with Balak when he should have said, Jehovah God is the real God. Moses, what do I need to do to be with you and go where you're going and where the Lord has taken you? That was the indication. It's all he needed to do. Oh, that's not fair. No, it's all he had to do was just, look, I believe in your God, and I want to know what it means to follow the God of Israel. And you know, he saw the cross. He saw the future and the Messiah coming and the end of times, the second return when he's going to rule and reign. He saw all these things, and he went back to hang out with Balak, the one that wanted to curse the children of God. So, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like Balaam, a foolish man who built his house on sand. Rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. All he needed to do was stand upon the foundation. I mean, he saw the star, he saw the scepter, he saw what was going to happen ultimately. God was showing him all of these things, and it did not change his heart. He acknowledged it up here. He had great head knowledge of who God was by this point, didn't he? But it didn't change in here to follow Jehovah God. He wanted to do his own thing. We need to be careful about especially with all the stuff going on today. Some of it looks good, doesn't it? Some of the things that are even coming out of these actually sound like they might be line up with what God. It's interesting. I struggle with that thing. The disciples said, hey, those people aren't a part of our group or our program. You want us to shut them up? You know, I'm sure John and the Sons of Thunder were just thinking, man, let us loose, Lord. We can MMA them down and get them in, I don't know what all those arm bars and tell them that they have to shut up. And God, no, they're not against us. They're for us. I mean, we know that some truth is coming out from some of these places. And I get too concerned about some of those things. Let's not get concerned about some of those things and just be concerned about what God has called us to do. He'll make those things, he'll straighten those things out, but we need to do the will of our Father and live according to his word. That's what he's called us to do, separate from the world and those things. And let God deal with, the rest of that stuff. But we need to know what God's word says. We need to know him. We need to know him intimately. We need to draw closer to him so that we can discern these things. Yes, we're to warn. We can warn other people, but they need to make their own decisions, right? Ultimately, they have a choice. They can either surrender to the truth, to Jesus Christ, or continue doing things their own way. The sad thing for so many people that get as close as Balaam had gotten. He was close. Man, he was close, right? That he was going to die with the wicked. Die with the wicked. Heavenly Father, we just want to know you. We want to know the power of your resurrection. Lord, give us the strength to be baptized in your suffering. Lord, we know it's a struggle. We know that we're not going to be liked for what we believe and what we stand upon, Lord. But help us to stand upon your truth, knowing, Lord, it's not us. It's because they don't like your program, Lord. But help us to love your word and what you have designed and desired for your church, Lord, and to draw closer to you. And Lord, let us know how to share it with others, with your heart, with your love, with your grace, with your mercy. That's a hard thing for me, Lord. We just want fire to fall out of heaven sometimes like John and his brother James. But Lord, we just pour out your grace and your mercy. Lord, draw many people to you. We know the time is short. And Lord, I just pray that for each and every one of us that we hear, well done. Well done. You've been faithful and you haven't denied my name. That's all you ask of us, Lord. Help us. Help us to the end that we might stand before you and hear those words. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
You are good. You are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love. You are love on display for all to see. You are light. You are